I want you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Now, see, none of y'all ran across the parking lot this morning to come in, and you should have. Amen. Amen. We should be excited to go hear what God has to say. Grab your Bibles. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. Be finding your place there. Hebrews chapter 11. We read, of course, from the book of Genesis in our time of prayer reading, Bible reading this morning, but we're seeing this summary verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. That Paul has given us here in, of these examples of faith. And these are examples of enduring faith. That's what we're studying this whole year. And that you and I want to have a faith that endures all the way to the end. And the one we're going to read about this morning, he saw something really was amazing in his day. No one expected to see this. No one could probably believe what was about to happen. But he chose to believe God, not just for a day, not just for a week, not just for a year, but for 120 years, he believed what God was going to say and worked accordingly until that end when God brought judgment on the world. Do you believe God's going to judge all things again? I do. I don't believe it'll be with a flood. I believe it'll be with fire, as he says in 2 Peter. I believe that day is coming. I believe God's going to judge all things. And those that are righteous and done the right thing, putting their faith and trust in Christ, they'll be rewarded. And those who despise what God has to say, they'll be destroyed. And it's a scary thing to stop and think about falling in the hands of the living God. It's not something to take lightly. And so God is a judge, and there's a day of judgment. He's demonstrated that in Scripture. Here in this section, we're going to read in a moment about the life of Noah. Now remember, God, Paul has orchestrated, he's brought forth, marshaled all these individuals who in the Old Testament give you and give me a reason why we should, like them, walk by faith. Not only walk by faith, but that we should have a faith that endures until the end. And we're studying the life of Noah here in verse 7. 2 weeks ago, we had Abel. He walked by faith and worshiped God by faith. And that's how God wants you and I to live, worshiping the one true God. And that's what faith does. It presents a sacrifice that's worthy of God's name. And Enoch was one who walked by faith. We learned about him last week, and God rewarded his faith and snatched him away one day. When he said, listen, you're closer to my house than yours. Let's just go to my house. And so this is the third one. And these were all brought together intentionally, I believe. Why? Because you know what? In order to do the work God has called us by faith, you need to be walking with him and in close relationship with him. We'll actually see that in the book of Genesis in just a moment in the life of Noah. And the one who walks with God by faith, listen, you got to know that he is the one true God and worship him, and that's why you walk with him. And so all of these things are related so that you and I can realize, I want to have a faith that pleases God. We all believe in something, right? We want to make sure we're believing in the right thing, the right one, and that we're living a life of faith. What does that look like? Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to invite you to stand for this moment as we read this one verse. In fact, I'll back up to verse 6 because I believe verse 7 is the concrete example that follows verse 6. But notice what he says here. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's God. Why? For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And Father, that's our prayer, that we would be rewarded in such a way that we would be heirs of the righteousness that comes not by anything we've done, Lord, but by faith. May our lives be a testimony, Lord. May they be something that others see and believe that, God, our obedience, our walk, our work for you testifies that our faith is genuine and it's real. And Father, if that's not before me here in the sanctuary or those watching online or listening on the radio this morning, if they don't have such faith, then God, I pray today that you would birth that faith in their heart, Lord, the faith that comes by your grace, Lord, a gift from you, Lord, and that they would experience redemption and then choose to live a life that walks in close fellowship with you, doing all that you command us to do. We love you today, Jesus. We know you're the author and the finisher of our faith, so continue doing that good work as we trust you, as we obey you, and one day as we reach your throne by your grace. We love you, and we praise you, and ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As you have found your place here in Hebrews 11, I'm going to, in a minute, flip over to Genesis chapter 6. And now these passages, these verses here in verses 1 through 7, remember, in Hebrews, the first couple of verses of chapter 11 are kind of an introductory. They're designed in such a way so you and I understand not only the importance of faith. Faith is very important. It's how we live. But it's also exemplary. There's an excellency to when you and I choose to take God at His word and walk by faith. Remember this, we started this study back in January with this passage in Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. Every individual that we're going to meet in this chapter has heard God speak. And God has told them something that they should do, something that they should trust in, something that they should believe. And the design is for us to realize, I need to walk just as they walk. Now, it may be something we haven't seen. It may be something that we just, how is that even possible? And there's individuals that live their life that way by faith. We meet one today. Who's heard of a flood in Noah's day? No one. And yet he had to believe God would do precisely as he said. Now there's an order here, I believe, as we look at the individuals from Abel, Enoch, and Noah. They give us a picture of how your journey of faith, my journey of faith, what it should look like. And we've studied them individually, but remember how they're related. First, you have to believe, well, of course, in chapter 3, we do believe that God is the creator. You believe that this morning, amen? That by his word, he shaped all of the world. He made it. We framed it out. He created. He just spoke and here it was. We have to believe that's essential. And because he's the creator who made all things, like Abel, we should worship him. Not the created stuff. We worship the creator. We worship him rightly. Now that faith that worships him walks with him. That's what we learned from Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and that's what your life and my life should be like. It's not just like we make a decision for Christ and then we go about our merry way and don't listen to him or do what he says. No, the evidence that we're working, that we worship God is we walk with him, we fellowship with him, we have a relationship with him. That's when God comes and Christ enters our life by the Spirit, God's desire is that we sup with him, that we fellowship with him, we have a meal with him. And beloved, that's every day, every step of the way, not just Sunday, but that's the life that we live. And so here, that faith that worships rightly, that faith that walks with God, it will be rewarded. Praise God. One day it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. But we believe God in his beauty, who he is, but we also believe his bounty of all he wants to bless us with. And so that's why we come diligently seeking him, because he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And one of those who had to do that was Noah. Now, Noah had to do it over a period of over 120 years, whatever God told him about the flood, what God warned him about. For 120 years, Noah had to believe what God said. Now, it's hard to get some believers to believe God for 120 minutes, okay? 120 years, think about that for a moment. The command, the instruction to build an ark, this is evidence that Noah's faith was at work. It was working to do what God told him to do. If you hold your place here and flip over to Genesis chapter 6, you know, remember, with Abel, we had to read chapter 3 and chapter 4. And with Enoch, we had to read Genesis chapter 5. But in Genesis chapter 6, we read some of that. Winston had led us in reading some of that earlier. In Genesis 6, this is the backdrop to this one verse that we have in Hebrews 11, verse 7. And what we read here is really fascinating. Listen to this in verse 9. Again, we pick up, well, in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Why did Noah find grace? It was just divine favor. It was God's choice. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. I find it interesting there. That's the emphasis of Enoch as well, one who walked with God. What did Noah do? Well, Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. Why? For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. There was none righteous, no, not one. That's what sin reveals to us. We know that. Sin is universal. And sin corrupts from head to toe. And that's what was happening in Noah's day. And in the midst of that, there was one that found favor with God, this man Noah. And what did God say? God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth." Why? "To destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Divine judgment was announced to Noah. He was made aware that God was going to bring a universal flood. Now, I believe God flooded the whole earth. I believe if you look at the Grand Canyon, that's just a lot of water that moved in a period of time. You know what happens when water flows like that? It cuts a path. And so there is evidence that you can see. Why do you have marine life somewhere in Colorado in fossils, right? Well, because there was a worldwide flood. It was everywhere. You looked. And so all of that happened, and it was divine providence that God chose or showed favor to Noah. And when he did, God told him, "Look, there's going to be judgment, but here's the way of escape. I want you to build an ark. I want you to build an ark of gopher wood. In fact, here are the ways that you should make it, the size, the length, the height." All of those things were made clear. A window and a door, a great big box, literally, is the picture, right? That's what it looks like. Three decks for all the creatures to be on there. All the food will go on there. A solemn warning from God of impending judgment. And Noah's responsibility was what? To make a place of deliverance, to do the work God called him to do. Well, when you come over to Hebrews chapter 11, with that as your backdrop, what you have in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, is that by faith, what does that mean? Noah took God at his word. He believed God would do precisely what he said he would do, even though he had never seen anything. By faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now remember, you can put a little verse there or draw a circle around that not yet seen and attach it back up there to verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith believes what reason may say. There's no way that's going to happen. It's never happened before. There's no way there's going to be a universal flood. Noah warned by God about this global destruction because of the sinfulness of man. And Noah has to believe what God says, even though, listen, he's never experienced that. I mean, you stop and think about that. How is this going to take place? That there was no scientific evidence to prove that, to validate that this was going to happen. And yet, though this was something not yet seen, Noah had faith to believe that when God says it, that's it. It's the same way for us today, amen? I have to make a choice. Whenever we exercise faith, we are taking someone's word for it. And by what authority do you want to believe today? I believe by the one who is true. I believe that one is faithful to everything he said when he speaks. He's the creator. He made all things. I ought to believe what he has to say. I mean, just stop and think about it. We believe by his word the worlds were framed, right? I believe by his word he can take it out just like that too. If he has the power to speak it into existence, he also has the power to take it away. And so he speaks this way to Noah and speaks to him. And no one has seen a flood. No one has seen a rainstorm. No one has seen the waters rise in this way. And Noah feared. He feared what God said. That's a heart. Listen, you might in the margin of your Bible write this, Proverbs 13:13. We focus on this verse as well. Why? The faith comes by hearing the word of God. Then what matters, the wise man Solomon said, is this. The one who despises God's word, who despises the word, will be destroyed. That's one disposition you can have in your heart. You can hear what God has to say, and I don't want to believe it. I despise what God has to say. There's a world that does that. It was in Noah's day. It's in our day. But the second half of Proverbs 13:13 says this. The one who despises the word will be destroyed. But the second half, the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. You see, that's a disposition we want to have. When God speaks, I reverence, I stand back, and I realize he's God, I'm not. What he says is going to happen. I need to order my life accordingly. And when we do, the promise from the wise man, that simple principle is this, repeated in verse 6 of chapter 11, you know what? We'll be rewarded. We'll be rewarded for our faith that we take God at his word and obey him and trust him. And one day, beloved, we'll be rewarded. Noah had to do that. He revered. He was moved by godly fear. And that godly fear in his heart, listen, was a recognition. God is a terror. God can do exactly what he wants. In fact, can I show you something? Just flip over a page over to chapter 12. And verse 29, the very last verse of chapter 12, over there it says, our God is a consuming fire. Beloved, since we are going to receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. We should be like Noah, who revere God and fear him and recognize he's God and we're not. And I need to order my life accordingly to what he says in his word. God speaks, and that is, it doesn't matter whether you and I believe it or not. It's just period. God speaks. So am I doing that? Are you doing it? That's what Noah did by faith. He built an ark. What's an ark? When would he need that? Why would I need that? God had to explain all that to him as well. By faith, he built that ark. Even though he didn't know, he prepared this ark. He had the instructions given by God. God telling him, listen, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth. I'm going to deluge the earth with water, not just the rain. Breaking up the depths is how God would bring about all that water. What would his family think? Think about that for a moment. I mean, you stop and think about this. For 120 years, he's going to do the work God gave him to do. That's a lot of work, right? 120 years of faithfulness building that ark. His sons joining in the enterprise, working with him. They had to say, Dad, do you really believe this is going to happen? Now, I don't know. I've tried to get my sons to help me every now and then for a couple hours, right? 120 years they help him to build this boat. And his wife supporting him in that. You know, you stop and think about, every man will tell you, a prudent wife is a gift from the Lord. It's a gift from God. It's God's good gift to us. And a wife that will encourage you to do what God's called you to do. We all need that in life. You don't want a wife like Job had, right? Oh, curse God and die and be done with it, right? No, Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives, all of them believing, no matter what the neighbors might think, what the community might think, what the leadership of that society might think, obeying God. And his life just being a witness by the work that he did. You know that as he builds this, he's building this by faith. Well, he was moved by faith. He was moved by fear. And he was moved by this godly reverence to the word that God had spoken to him, the commandment that God had given him, he built the ark. Now, what's amazing and fascinating is as he did this, he prepared this ark for the saving of his household. Now, what's amazing is as he thinks about this, man, just stop and think about this. The responsibility we have as spiritual leaders in our home to set the pace for our families and to point them in the right direction. The direction, listen, that this is how we orient our faith. You can trust in a lot of things in this world, but you better make certain the one that you're trusting in can bring deliverance. Amen? And we have that. We run enough amens there, men, okay? We have a responsibility to lead our children in this way and remind them who the deliverer is, who brings salvation, who brings redemption. Noah did that, and he led his family and prepared this as a place for deliverance. Now, listen, ask yourself this question. Could anybody have gotten on the boat, perhaps? I don't see why not. In fact, God's desire is that none perish, but all come to repentance. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us. In fact, what's fascinating when Peter says that over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God's desire is that none perish, but all come to repentance. He says that in light of the end times, when it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. That man will be sinning wickedly, just like in the days of Noah. And they'll be questioning, where's God? Where's the problem? Could you imagine? Hey, Noah, how's that building project coming? Where's the flood? It's been 10 years. You still working on that boat? Hey, Noah, where's God's judgment? You're saying it's going to happen. It's been 40 years. Hey, Noah, where's God's judgment? It's been 100 years he's been building. Think about that for a moment. Yet you and I, listen, it doesn't matter what the world says, it matters what God says. And I build my life on that with conviction, knowing that when he speaks, it's yea and amen in him, amen? It will come to pass. And so I go forward in faith. Noah had to do that, taking a stand, even when those around him may have ridiculed him, those may have despised what he had to say. But I believe anyone could have gotten in the boat. I believe anyone could have been saved. But when that door is shut, that's it. There's no more opportunity. Noah told them, really, listen, by his words, I'm sure he probably spoke to them. I'm sure someone came and asked him, what in the world are you doing cutting down all these trees and building that great big box? And I'm sure he told him about the judgment. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, interestingly, though, it's not just his words most likely that spoke of righteousness and the right thing to do. But it says here that even as he preached, as he prepared the ark for the saving of his household, he condemned the world. Now stop and think about that for a moment. Noah building an ark for 120 years, most likely saying something, because people are going to have questions when you're doing that. I mean, if you wonder how big that thing is, I'm sure they had a lot of questions about them up in Ohio when they built that ark up there. If you've been up there, traveled up there to see the replica of it, right? I mean, just imagine building that size, that scale of something in a forest where there's no ocean, no river. I mean, there's no way even to get it down to the river. How is the water going to come up? They had to ask questions. And yet, his words are not the only thing that spoke. The work that he did testified. In fact, it condemned the world around him. Stop and think about that. How do our works condemn the world around us? You know why? Peter will say this. The one who mentions Noah in 2 Peter chapter 3, the one who mentions him in the days of Noah in chapter 3, the preacher of righteousness, Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2. What's fascinating is in 1 Peter, he talks in a similar way for you and I who have a strange faith to the world around us. Does the world think it's strange that you follow Jesus? Does the world think it's strange some of the things you're willing to do for Jesus? Does the world think it's strange what you and I believe about him? I mean, our God is different. You either worship the one or the many, they say. That's how the religions are, monotheism or polytheism. But see, Christianity is unique. It's one God in three persons. It's not like any religion in the world. And what we believe is unique as well. The pathway to God is not we work our way to God like all the religions teach. No, we believe God made a way from him to us so that we could step from this world into his presence. God did all the work. That's a stumbling block to some, Paul would say in Corinthians. To others, it's a rock of offense that I've got to bend the knee and acknowledge that God died for me and paid, sent his son to pay the penalty I deserve. It's strange to the world. It was strange in Peter's day. It was strange in Noah's day to believe this is what God said to do. And yet he believed and went forward, and his works, well, Peter says the same way. You know, we're strangers, we're pilgrims walking through this world, and our home is in heaven. So on our journey, don't think it's strange. Listen, when the world around you says, listen, you don't act like us, you don't live like us anymore, and you say, well, listen, I've repented of my sins and placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But Peter would say, listen, don't worry when they think it's foolishness that you don't run with them anymore. You don't continue living the way you once lived. In fact, be ready to give a defense, an apologia. That's not an apology. Oh, I'm sorry, I believed in Jesus. It's a defense that what you and I believe is truth, and we're not willing to be moved from that position. We've truth found us, and our lives have been changed. Peter would say, listen, your life is a testimony to them, even in the day of visitation, in the day when Christ returns. Your faithfulness, my faithfulness, listen, not just with our words, by the things we do, our works, bear witness to the world around them that you and I are doing the right thing, and they're not. Why am I say that? Well, what happens when you bring light, a light source, into a dark room? The darkness flees. Things are exposed. Things are made known. When you and I live out the life of faith and we flesh that out before the world around us, it is condemning to them. That's why the darkness tries to suppress the light. It doesn't want its deeds to be exposed, Paul would say, Ephesians chapter 5. We want to be living our life in such a way that the works that we do, the things that we do, bear witness of what's happened on the inside. That's what Noah did when he built this ark and prepared it for his family. It condemned the world. It condemned the world and told them, listen, you're not doing the right thing, and you better do the right thing because God is going to bring judgment. Now, students, listen. That means, listen, when you and I choose to live for Christ and you enter into your classroom and you take a stand for righteousness, you take a stand for Jesus, and maybe your peers say, well, that's crazy. I ain't going to believe that. You do the right thing. When people question and ask, why are you doing that work with your church? Why are you doing that work for God? Why are you doing that missions warehouse thing back there? Why do y'all go and feed thousands and thousands of people up in Western North Carolina that lost their homes? Why is it just humanitarian relief that you're doing? Oh, no. No, we have a message that we want to bring along the way. A message of good news, because there's a lot of bad news. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world affected by sin, and we want to bring the good news of the gospel, the hope of heaven that we found, that found us. We want to bring that to the world around us. And it's those works that bear witness to the world, and some of them stop for a moment and they think, well, maybe I need to think about that in my own life. Paul would say, actually, to the Corinthians, he would say, listen, you, the believers, are living letters. Poema is the Greek term. He says, you are a living letter. And let me tell you what my letter once read. My once letter read, I was running from God, had no desire to follow him or serve him, and God awakened me and helped me to realize you're going in the wrong direction. You better turn around and go in the right direction. And I've provided salvation for you through my son. And if you'll repent and place your faith and trust in Christ, you can be saved. And my life began a new chapter, and it began God writing a work. And the things that I do in my life are a letter spoken, and people are reading that letter by the things you and I do. And we should live our life that way. That's what Noah did. Building this ark, well, that's a long letter. It's 120 years worth of letter, amen? That spoke to a lot of people. That revealed to a lot of people a lot of light that they better repent while there was time. Now, they didn't. That's the sad thing, isn't it? Now, I'm not responsible for what people around me may read. I'm not responsible for how they interpret the works that I do for the king, for our God. Noah wasn't responsible for the people in his day either. But they are responsible for their choice. And Noah did his work in faith, and in faithfulness, he built that ark. And because of that, notice what it says. Not only did it condemn the world, but it confirmed for Noah what? That he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You say, listen, when you and I are saved, our works do not save us. There's nothing you and I can do that God's going to say, oh yes, you're a gem. I want you in my kingdom. There's nothing you and I do. It's by Christ alone that we're saved. Christ alone paid the penalty, the acceptable penalty. That's what we've already learned in Hebrews. He offered the sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. It took the sacrifice of a willing, obedient will. Behold, it's written in thy book, I delight to do thy will. Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. We've seen that in Hebrews. Jesus offered that sacrifice for you and me. Nothing we add to it saves us. It's Christ alone. Amen? Now listen. Well, then why do works? Why do works if they don't save us? Well, the faith that is real works. It, it, It bears witness. Paul would say it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Work out the salvation that God has worked in. Your life and my life, one of the greatest testimonies that, you know what, our faith is real, and I want to make sure it's real, amen? Is that my faith is at work. Realizing this work doesn't save me, but it does bear witness that I'm saved. In fact, you could write in the margin of your Bible, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We'll go there in just a minute. But what's fascinating is to stop and think, why would I work? This is what Noah did. His work proved it. He became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Remember, 10:39, we've already read this, 10:38 rather, in Hebrews. The just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. He quotes that Old Testament verse, which Paul also quoted in Romans chapter 1. This is the way we're saved, by grace through faith. And we live by faith in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You have to do what? Exercise faith. Take God at his word and believe. It's absolutely essential. And it's not just the one time you believe and I'm saved. I have a life that reflects that. I live a life trusting in what God has to say. Your life, my life should demonstrate that on a regular basis. Now what happens is, listen, when we do that, we're declared right in God's eyes. Noah's actions validated he was a genuine heir of the righteousness that comes through faith. He was one of the redeemed. His faith at work. In fact, it will be something we'll see next week and the weeks that come up when we talk about Abraham and the sacrifice he was willing to offer in obedience to God. Abraham was justified through that work. Now that work didn't justify him, it was his faith, but that work validated that his faith was real inside of him when he obeyed God and went up to offer Isaac on the mountain. And he had to believe something about God or he wouldn't have gone up and be willing to offer his son. We'll discover that in a couple weeks. I don't want to take away that sermon right now. Noah believed God. And because he believed God, listen, because he walked with God, because he worshiped God, he worked for God and did what God told him to do. And that's what we're supposed to do as well. You said, well, where's this in Ephesians chapter 2? I thought we're saved not by the works that we do. You said, Pastor Chris, you're right. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Listen to what it says. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Which one's the gift, the grace or the faith? Yes. God graciously saves us through the exercise of faith. And that's our responsibility, to exercise that faith. It's a mystery, the mystery of salvation. Jesus said it is. I'm going to leave it right there, all right? But I know this. It's only by God's grace that we're saved. And you have to exercise faith. Why? Because faith believes what God says and takes him at his word, and that's how we're saved. It's not of works, lest anybody should boast. In other words, again, there's nothing you and I do to save ourselves. You can't give enough, pray enough, serve enough, do enough for the kingdom of God to get in, because you and I have to be perfect. And as last time I checked, that's none of us. God requires perfection. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Or Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And nobody reaches that, okay? We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Well, then why work? Well, notice in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But notice this in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now there's that work and there's that walk, because we worship the one true God and we're saved. God's intention when he redeems you, when he redeems me, is for you and I to do the work that he has left us here on this earth to do. And as we do that by faith. Hearing what God has to say, where do we hear what God has to say? We say it every service. When we open the word, what happens? God speaks. God speaks to us. He tells us. He shows us in His Word what you and I should be doing, the work we should be doing. Listen, in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own homes, as a family of faith, a household of faith, reaching to the community, showing and sharing with them the reality that Christ has come, because He's come, and we demonstrate that in our life. And we live out. We're not just hearers of the Word, as James would say, but we're doers of the Word. And what Word is it that we do? The work that God has called us to do. And so that's why we do the ministries that we do. It's why we bear witness. We're not doing humanitarian relief. We're going and we're sharing the gospel as we do those things. And as we do that, we're bearing witness to a world around us. This is the work God's called us to do, individually, corporately, as the people of God here at South River Baptist Church. And so we do that. And God prepared beforehand that you and I should walk in this, that this would be the lifestyle, this would be the way that we conduct ourselves. It's no different here as it was in Noah's day and what Noah embodied. And beloved, that's what we need to do as the people of God, especially in the end times when it's going to be just like in the day of Noah, 2 Peter chapter 3. People are going to be asking, where is he? Where is the promise of his coming? Come on, where is it? Yeah, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus came. Where is he? When's he going to return? The world will question. They will. When's this judgment that you say is going to happen on the earth? This period of great tribulation where there'll be great death and destruction all about. When's that going to happen? Oh, come on. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that at all. No, we learn from Noah's example. We should believe it. We learn from Noah's example, we should be steadfast. We fear, we reverence the commandment, and we'll be rewarded for it. You despise the word from God, Proverbs 13:13, you will be destroyed. And see, that's a choice every individual has to make in this room. Everybody listening on the radio, everybody watching online, you have to make that choice personally. God has spoken. You can say, I didn't hear him, beloved, it's loud and clear. It's a choice. You either accept it and surrender to it, or you willingly suppress it. Now, the amazing thing is this. You can choose like these have. Abel, Enoch, Noah. This is the picture of how our life of faith should be. That by faith, like Abel, we focus on God and we worship the one true God. Like Enoch, our hearts are content in fellowship with God and we walk with Him. And like Noah, we're steadfast, confident and obedient to what God says, to do the work God has called for us to do. If you need a solemn warning of judgment, it's coming. We'll learn that in chapter 12. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve the acceptably with reverence, God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. And He's not going to judge the earth in water. He's promised that with a rainbow, but He has said He's going to judge it with fire. And that day is coming. Now, as we see that day of coming, we should be more earnest. We've already read that in Hebrews chapter 10. Listen, as we see that day approaching, we should be encouraging one another. We should be imploring one another. We should be coming along, exhorting one another to stir up love and good works. That's why we gather and worship. To remind one another, Jesus is coming. Hold your head up. Keep your eye fixed on Him running this race of faith. Listen, you may have stumbled, one of those cords of sin entangled you. Get back up and keep going. Keep trusting and do the work God has called you to do. Isn't it time to we're supposed to be leveraging all that we have, leaning in as a body, a corporate body, doing more together as one, and doing the work God has called us to do. Why? Because our faith works. It doesn't just work in us, it works out of us. And so that others can embrace the faith. It's not, I don't know about you, but I want to see others get in the ark. I want to see others come to Christ. I want to see others come to discover how their sins can be forgiven and they can have a personal relationship with the God who made them and made them for His throne. And that should be our passion, our desire, and we should live our life that way. You see, this is what encourages me today. Just as it was for Noah, it hasn't changed. It's still the same principle. The just live by faith, and that faith works, and one day that work will be rewarded. Not just that I get something from God. The main thing you and I get is we are heirs of righteousness that comes through faith. Do you have that today? Is that evident in your life? I mean, if we read the letter of your life, does your letter speak to the world around you, the community that you live in, the school where you're at, listen, your business where you serve, does your letter, the work that you do in the body of Christ here at South River, does it bear witness and testify that you are an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith? That your faith is at work, because it should be. And if it isn't, then repent and say, God, I need to get busy about what you desire, what you want to do. In so many ways, listen, we confess with our mouths, yeah, this is what I believe, but does my life match up to it? Is it bearing witness, testifying that I believe these things are true and real? Because if it is, then it should be evident. You can look in the mirror of God's word, and see, is this true about me today?